good to see you this morning. There's some people that are really smiling this morning. Where's Taylor? Taylor and Rebecca are here, 2 weeks married, and there they are. They walked into church this morning with a big grin on their face. So how's it going? Yeah? So far, do you guys recommend marriage? 2 weeks in? You totally recommend it. It's a good thing. We're really happy for you guys. It's an honor to be a part of your wedding a few weeks ago. It's pretty, pretty cool. It's pretty awesome. Let's see. Now, I heard that Dale and Karen Walters are they here today? I'm wondering. I know they said they might be here this week. I don't know if they came or not. I do want to say, I don't think so. They were supposed to hang out with them tomorrow night. Last week, I told a story about one of my favorite professors at Talbot that came over to our house and said, "Have bunnies, we'll deliver." Well, there you are. Dr. Michael Anthony to us at Woodbridge is here. He's a very good friend. Mike's the one that told me about a church in Irvine that needed a youth pastor in 1998 or 99, something like, no, 88, 89. Can we all say good morning to Dr. Michael Anthony? It's good to have you here. One of the toughest professors I had at Talbot and a great buddy to hang out with and surf with. When you go to Talbot or you went to Biola, you get to surf with your professors. It was really cool. So we had a good time with that. So, hey, do you want to say this? Do you guys notice that there's no monitors? Those big speakers that used to be sitting on this stage, we've removed. And if you look closely, you'll notice that the worship leaders have actually speakers or monitors in their ears. And we just put this in, and it's really cool. It's a way just for us just trying to be better as a church and so forth and this and that and the other. And so technically speaking, when we removed the speakers from the stage, it created different sound effects between balcony, upstairs, downstairs. And so what we're doing is for two Sundays, starting next Sunday, we're closing the balcony. So everybody up in the balcony next Sunday, you can't sit there because we're doing sound testing as we're trying to figure out what this sounds like and how this works. So we're playing for two Sundays in a row. So our promise for you up in the balcony is next Sunday, we will all take a shower. We will all have our deodorant ready to go. We'll smell nice down here. And I'm thinking maybe we'll even bring like Snickers bars or something. All you up there, you get a Snickers bar as you come to church. So what we're doing is we're doing sound testing for the next 2 weeks. You'll see some sound booms next week. We're trying to get a handle on the sound in the sanctuary now that we've removed monitors. Does that make sense? You guys with me on that? So that's just a few things going on. And you having fun this summer? Everything good? Do you guys know the Lord is in this place? Amen. He is here. God is here. God is with us this morning. What I'm going to ask you to do, because I want you to stand with me as we read the word of the Lord this morning, as we read from the prophet Malachi. We've been doing a series called Messengers. God gives messages to his people. And Malachi is the last prophet of the Old Testament. And he was God's messenger as God was speaking to his people about 400 years before Jesus was born. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, the text will be on today, God says this. He says, "I, the Lord, do not change. And so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. And all the nations will call you blessed, For yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Father, we pray this morning for the teaching of your word. Why are we here? God, why have we come? We come as mere mortals to seek the Almighty God. We come to worship you this morning in spirit. We come to worship you in truth. We ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts, and that you would touch our eyes that we might see, and touch our ears, that we would hear the heart and the voice of the Creator. We pray, Lord God, for the individual behind the pulpit this morning, that you would help this individual speak clearly and without error, and that this would be done for the glory of the kingdom of Almighty God. And this we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who love the Lord would say, amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Have you ever had to confront somebody you love? Question for you this morning. Have you ever had to confront somebody you love? Are you good at confronting people? Some people are better at doing this than others. Have you ever had to confront somebody that you love? There was a circumstance that needed to be addressed, a hard conversation that needed to take place. Maybe a work situation, maybe a friend speaking to a friend, maybe it was parents speaking to kids, an intervention into a child's addiction or something like that. I'm talking about a hard conversation. Have you ever had to have one of those conversations? Many years ago, in the 90s, there was a man that was coming to our church. And he called me and he was crying. And he had found out that his wife was having an affair with him. They had two beautiful little kids. And he saw emails and I went over and he said, will you be with me when I confront my wife on these emails? What would you say? Did I want to be there? I was there. That was hard. I'm still trying to wipe it from my memory. They survived, by the way, but he had to have a hard conversation. A tough love type conversation. He loved his wife. Have you ever had to do something like this? Have you ever had to confront somebody that you love? When you read the book of Malachi, that's exactly what God is doing to his people 400 years before the birth of Jesus. When you open the pages of Malachi and you begin reading it, Malachi, it's an interesting book. The people are brought back from their captivity in Babylon. Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and Ezra have come and gone. The walls have been rebuilt around Jerusalem. The temple's been rebuilt to a certain degree. And yet there was an attitude amongst the people at that time that God had let them down, that God is unjust, that God is unfaithful, that God is untrustworthy, that God is unfair. And they look at their life and what the nation of Israel used to be and what it is now, and they're blaming God for it. It's all God's fault. And what I think is so cool about the book of Malachi is that God doesn't let this attitude stand. He comes and he has the hard conversation. And when you read the very first words out of God in Malachi chapter, he said, God says, I have loved you. It's a tough love book. It's a tough love book from God to his people. I have loved you. Those are the first words of the Almighty. You know what that was the first words that that man said to his wife? God begins addressing issues. God begins addressing their attitudes. God begins talking to them. And he begins talking about their attitudes towards how they approach him in worship and how they're treating him with their attitudes. He begins talking about their behavior toward him and how it's unacceptable. And then God begins talking about their behavior to each other. When you read the book of Malachi, it's hard topics like marriage and divorce and this and that and the other. It's not just how you're treating me, it's how you're treating one another. It's a great book. In chapter 3, God enters into the topic of money. Money and worship. And he calls his children thieves. robbers. Hey, parents, have you ever caught your kids stealing from you? Ouch. Ouch. Listen, here's the words of the Lord. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, which is, by the way, the opposite of a blessing. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and vines in your fields and not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. And all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. What is God talking about? Here, we need to go back to a picture. Here, this is a great picture. Does anyone know what this picture is? Not that one, but there's another one. It's coming. It should be. You didn't see a picture? I didn't send you that picture? Okay, I want you to picture in your mind. I want you to picture in your mind a tent. And around this big, huge, massive tent, there is just a sea of tents swirling around it, encircling it. This tent is called the tabernacle. God used Moses to bring the people out of Egypt, they lived in tents for 40 years. And God said, build a tent for me. He says, this is a tent that I will dwell in. And in this tent, it became later on that the footprint of this tent became the temple. The tabernacle became the temple. When the Lord brought the 12 tribes out of the land of Egypt, he appointed one tribe to be called Levites. There it is. Do you guys picture this in your mind? Because that's it. 12 tribes of Israel. God appointed one tribe. They were called Levites. And the Levites were the spiritual workers, the pastors of Israel. The Levites, or the tribe of Levi, they weren't given land in the promised land, but they were given 48 Levitical cities that they got to live in. And their job ranged from taking down the tent and putting the tent up, taking care of the tabernacle. They were in charge of conducting the worship. They were the worship leaders, the song leaders. They assisted the Aaronic priesthood in their work. The Levites and the priests were different. The priests came from the tribe of Levi, but from the family of Aaron. The priests dealt with sacrifices, and the rest of the Levites dealt with everything else that involved worship in the land of Israel. The Levites were the teachers of God's word to the people. They were judges. They were counselors at the gates of the city. They were like the gatekeepers. They were important people. They did important work. They did the spiritual work of God's people. They're called the Levites. So I want to take notes this morning. Have fun with this, right? Write this down. Note number one. Levites are the spiritual workers of the nation. So if they're the spiritual workers of the nation, how are they to eat and live? What God said is that the 11 tribes would give a tenth of the first fruits of their labor to the Lord, and then the Lord would assign this to the Levites, the spiritual workers of his people. Levites don't farm. Levites don't grow, and they're not hurt. They were the pastors of the people of Israel. They were the spiritual workers. And so the 11 would tithe to the Lord, and the Lord would assign that to this one tribe. So get this, 12 tribes, okay? One tribe was set aside to be the spiritual overseers of God's people, the Levites. And other people were to tithe unto the Lord, and there was assignment that went to these people so that they could make sure that God's people knew of God. Does this make sense? You guys with me on this? It's kind of cool, right? It's a horse. This is what tithing was in the Old Testament. So how were the people doing during the days of Malachi? How were they doing on this? They weren't. And God calls them on it. God begins talking to them about it, that they aren't trusting, that the 11 tribes weren't trusting God with their money. And God calls them on it. He says, you're robbing me. How are we robbing you? He says, you're robbing me in tithes and offerings. They weren't bringing the whole 10% to the Lord. Their offerings, their animal sacrifice, wasn't acceptable. Read chapter 1. So God says, you're not doing this. So question, did it affect the people? How did it affect the people? God says, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. How many of you in here pray for God's blessings in your life? I do. What's the opposite of a blessing? A curse. The opposite of a blessing is a curse. 400 years before Jesus, God says, I'm not blessing you, I've actually cursed you on this. You're under a curse. God says, you're robbing me. They're stealing from me. Take notes this morning. Check this out. Note number 2. Stealing isn't only taking what isn't yours, but also keeping back for yourself what belongs to someone else, according to God. Stealing isn't just taking something from someone else, but it's holding back something that belongs to somebody else. And in this case, God says that you're stealing from me 1/10 of a person's income that was due God. And here's the interesting thing, God's keeping a record. It's interesting, God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And now notice this, God says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room for you to store it. God pleads with his people to trust him on this matter, and not just pleads with them to trust him, but he actually challenges them. How many people in here have ever been tested by God? I have. Scripture says that we're all tested by God. God, Jesus is a rabbi, he's a teacher. Scripture says that you and I in this room are disciples, which is a student. We're on a learner. We're learning. Every day we're on a journey to meet, know, and follow Jesus. He's the rabbi. He's the teacher. He knows everything. He's the professor. And we're the students. And yet, now I want you to listen to this very carefully. The teacher tells the students, you can test me on this. It's the only time in the scriptures where God says that you mere mortals are allowed to test him. It's on this. Dr. Anthony's class was brutal. And I remember one day coming in, I thought I aced it. I came back, I had a C. I thought I nailed it. I would love to have walked in and given him a test, you know? There's days when I taught at Biola, and there's a groan that comes, okay? When the students walk in, and there's 42 freshmen in there, and you say, sit down and whip out pencil paper, we got a pop quiz. Groan. Oh. How much did those students would have loved to said, hey, Professor Wine, and sit down. We got a pop quiz for you today. This is what's so incredible about this. The Almighty God speaks as creator to his creation and says, you can test me on this. You can give me a pop quiz and see if I won't bless you. It's the only time. We were doing sermon prep on Thursday. I'm looking, I'm going, hey, Pastor Vince and Pastor David and Pastor Graham, this is the only time I see in the scriptures where God says we get to test him. And they're like, you're right. It's awesome. Bring in the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. All the nations will call you blessed. And since God's people at the time was living in an agrarian society, the blessings had to do with crops and farming. If this New Testament, if this principle falls into the New Testament, then what do you think this would look like for you and I today? How many people in here have never read this passage before? Okay. Yep. The issue is God and worship and trusting God in giving. He's talking to the Jewish people to trust him around 400 BC. They're not tithing. They're not supporting the Levites. They're not supporting the spiritual work of the nation. It's probably why the nation's spiritual workers kind of stunk when you read the book of Malachi. God says that they're stealing. You're robbing from me. And God says, God's not blessing you in this because of that. God says, if you want to get right with me, then start trusting me and obeying me in this. And he throws out a challenge. Test me on this. And see if I won't honor your faith. Notes this morning. Tithes and offerings are God's design. God came up with this idea. Tithes and offerings are God's design for worshiping him and providing for the spiritual care of his people. $1 million question. What does this mean to you and I today? What does this mean to you and I today in light of the New Testament as New Testament saints? There's no longer a temple in Jerusalem. There's not a tabernacle or a temple. There is a new priesthood of believers, as we read in Peter's epistle, that all of us are called the priesthood of the believers that have accepted Christ. In the book of Hebrews, it calls us the same thing. So the question is how is giving set up in the New Testament? I want to read for you, just blow through an amazing piece of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 through 12. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he says this, New Testament times. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and to finish the arrangement for the generous gift you had promised. Then it'll be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly. So then all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work as it is written. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed and to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your storehouses of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is an overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. He's speaking about a gift that they were creating, that were sending to the church in Jerusalem. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when it comes, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of instruction to the men you approve and send them with your gifts to Jerusalem. The gifts to Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church had gone through a famine. The Jerusalem church was in hard times. And the churches in Greece, like Corinth and Galatia, and all of them was collecting a gift to send as to the church in Jerusalem that was starving. Some pastors have taught that what Paul is teaching here in these scriptures is that the concept of tithing in the Old Testament stays in the Old Testament, and this is the principle of giving in the New Testament. That you give as you feel and as you need. And this is the context that they, it's not compulsionary and so forth and this and that and the other. This is the text. And I got to be honest. What Paul is saying is that this is a special offering going to a need. Do you guys remember earlier this year when we found out that that our brothers and sisters in the Philippines, that their building burned down and we were collecting money to send to IRC? The context of this is in a gift. It's a special gift. The early church was birthed out of the synagogues. And the Jews in the synagogues in the first century tithed. The Gentiles that were allowed, at once the followers of Jesus became Jew and Gentile, the Jews and the Gentiles of the first century that were in synagogues, that got kicked out of synagogues, that started their own synagogues, which is called assemblies or churches, the culture was, they tithed. The principle of tithing is found before Moses with Abraham and Melchizedek. It is taught in the law of Moses, and it's practiced throughout the Old Testament, and it's underscored by God here in Malachi. Listen to Jesus. Pastor Vince gave me this verse on, I thought it was excellent. Matthew 22:23, Jesus is speaking in Jerusalem, the Tuesday before he died, as a matter of fact. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Nowhere in the New Testament does God say to stop the principle of tithing. If anything, the New Testament teaches that as God blesses you, you should give above for the work of the Lord as He blesses you. Take notes this morning. Note number three. I believe it's three. The people of God are called to support the ministry of God. FYI, the people of God are called to support the ministry of God. And God's the one that came up with the idea. Now, I got to tell you a story. How we doing, by the way? Do you guys like that? This is a tough topic because it's very personal, right? Last Sunday, 2 weeks ago, when I came up here and spoke last Sunday, I was planning on just teaching the whole chapter of Malachi chapter 3. And then in sermon prep, we're like, this is two sermons. Pastor Frank split it up. Okay, we got that. And so last Sunday after church, I was out in the foyer, and our brother Lowe came up to me, and he actually left church after the service last Sunday, was driving in his car, and he said he felt the Lord tell him, turn around. And so he came back, and he waited in line, and I began talking to him. And he began telling me, I'm so glad you didn't teach on tithing last Sunday, because I was looking at my watch and you didn't have enough time to teach on this. And with tears in his eyes, he began telling me a story that I looked at him and I said, you need to tell that story to the church. And so I've asked my brother Lowe to come up here. Would you guys say hello to our brother Lowe? Now you're going to notice as he comes up, Lo has a great accent. You guys got to say hi.
Hi. Well, you can't hear my accent from there.
Come on up here. Come on up here. He's from South Africa. You got to watch out for these South Africans, right? Yeah, uh-huh. Brother, from your heart, God has a testimony for you.
Absolutely. Look, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to tell you about one of the stories in my life. As Pastor Frank was saying, I'm a South African. I got married in 1987, and in 1997, we moved to Australia. And I started my own business in 1999. I had a lot of courage, a lot of ambition, but very quickly realized that it's not easy to start a business in a new country. So in the year 2000, things were not looking good. The beginning of 2000, not looking good. And when it got to August of 2000, we were in desperate state. We had $2,000 left in the bank. I was worried. There was no money coming in. And we had to make decisions very quickly. I spoke to my wife, and we decided that the $2,000 is enough for me to put all our things into storage, go back to South Africa, work, save money, and then come back to Australia because we really wanted to live there. I called a friend of mine, Tommy, and I said to him, can we meet? I've got something to tell you. On this Saturday in August, I met him for coffee, and I told him that our financials was in a desperate state and that we're going back to South Africa. And I still today, it's what a wonderful story this is. He asked me something that was so strange. He said to me, "Lo, do you tithe?" And I went, "Well, what a strange thing to ask me. You know, I'm in desperate financial trouble, and he's asking me whether I tithe." So I came up with a lame story. Yeah, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I tithe. You know, I put into the plate what I can afford. And I was introduced to Malachi 3:10. Now, I know the Bible, I knew the Bible, but at that point in time, I didn't know what was in Malachi 3:10. And he told me that the Lord says that you give your first fruits to him, and he makes a promise in this verse. So we spoke a little bit more, and I left there, drove to the bank, and I drew $200. Went home, told my wife what happened, and we read Malachi 3:10. Oh boy, did my life change after that. We went to church the following day. I can remember this. I put the $200 I had in my hand. I was shaking. I put it into the tithing plate, and as that plate went away from me, for the very first time, I knew what it meant to trust in God, because I've just given up the opportunity to put our stuff into storage. I didn't have money for next month's rent. I had nothing. I had nothing to give. I always choke up when this piece comes. We went home. We were at home. And that afternoon, I got a call from a friend of mine in Canberra. And he said this to me. He says to me, "Lo, he's on a project. We have fallen behind on the project documentation. Can you please come and help us for 10 days? Oh, how we praise the Lord. That Monday morning, I was on a plane. I flew to Canberra. I was on the project for 10 days. I got $800 for each day. Now, I tell you what, when I flew back that day, I felt like the richest man in the country. I had $8,000. And you know, 2 weeks before, it was the hardest decision for me to go and draw $200. And now I rush to the bank to draw the next $800. I promise you that. You know, the story doesn't end there. It is, what happened then was, the Monday morning, I got this phone call. I answered the call, and it's from a lady. She says, her name is Christine. I didn't make the connection at that point. She says to me, "I'm the project manager. You met me when you were in Canberra." And I remember I met the lady once during the 10 days that I was there. She said the following to me. Can you believe this? "I have fired the financial consultant that's on this project. And if you want the job, you can have it." Now, I flew back to Canberra, and I was on that project for 2 years. And I can tell you, our lives completely changed. There is a trust that comes with a decision that I made. And God took a very fragile faith and grew it into a very strong faith that stands in front of you today. This is 19 years later. And I tell you what, there's been hiccups on my road. But God has been true to this promise that you're hearing today in this sermon in my life. I'm a true testimony of this. And He does pour out. His blessings over you. He does. I've got a few takeaways. Can I have another minute? So the takeaways for you is this. The first thing is, when you hear talkings about tithing in a church, it really has nothing to do with the church. It's between you and God. Mm-hmm. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says to you while that pastor is talking about this. Because the tithing is a tithing that you make to God. Make that with a grateful heart. I can promise you that you can never outgive God. He's got far more in reserve than what you have. Mm-hmm. Second thing, 90% in God's hands is so much more than 100% in your hands. Believe this. I think, Pastor Frank, that is about it.
That is awesome. Thank you for sharing that, brother. Thank you for sharing that. Yep. No, just go for it. He'll talk.
Okay. Maybe a last thing.
Keep going. Sing Elvis.
Hello.
Yeah,
we
got that.
So maybe a last thing is, I would love to hear your stories. I'm part of this church. By all means, come and see me. You've only heard a little speck of what has happened. There's so much more that I can share with you. That will be a sermon in its own right. But by all means, I'm here all the time, so please come and talk to me about your
right
side.
Right on. Yep. There you go. Yep. Take notes this morning. Ready? Here's another note. Tithing ultimately isn't about the money. It's about trusting God. And when Lo told me that last Sunday, I just looked at him and I said, it's not about money, is it? I go, it's about you trusting God. And Lo, as he's telling me this story, he's like, he's experienced God because of his faith in this area. It's not about the money. It's about trusting God. And it's interesting. Does God know that it's hard? Why is it so hard for us to trust God with money? Why is that? We all can probably give reasons, and God understands it, and that's why he says, you can give me a pop quiz on this. Test me on this. Mathematically, it doesn't make sense. He's down to his, you don't give $200 if you're hurting. But God saw it, his faith. So Don Nordstrom said a statement once. If you guys remember Don Nordstrom in the church? Don Nordstrom, I have it written in my Bible at home, and I was reading it this week. Don Nordstrom said, once a tither, always a tither. I thought that was cool. You know, I remember, so when I became a brand new believer, I was in my early 20s, and I had valet parked cars going through college, and I would come home every night, and I had like $100 in tips from parking cars. And I remember I would take $10 and put it over here, and I'd give that to the Lord. It was just easy for me. I just began doing it as a young follower of Jesus. Hey, Pastor Frank, as Pastor Frank, I want to thank you guys for giving unto the Lord. I'm thankful, and our ministry staff is thankful, because we get to serve and give the spiritual care of this church. I'm grateful that I am not a tent maker, is per se. Paul at times made tents while in between trying. I'm grateful. Thank you guys for giving unto the Lord. And I'm grateful for the people who gave on the Lord years ago. I'm so grateful that this morning we have this building. I'm so grateful this morning that we weren't meeting in some school and we had to get here extra early and set up chairs. Yeah, you and I stand on the backs of people that trusted God with their finances, and they built this place, this house of the Lord. And I'm grateful for it. I'm thankful for you. Thank you for giving unto the Lord. I want to tell you this morning, you're not saved. You're not washed clean by being divorced or not being divorced. You're not washed, you're not clean by tithing or not tithing. You are saved by what God spoke of in the first chapter of Malachi, where God says that I will send my messenger before me who will prepare the way of the Lord. And when the Lord comes, who can stand when he comes? For when the Lord comes, he will purify his people, wash them clean like a launderer's soap. You are not washed clean or saved by being divorced or not being divorced. You're not saved or washed clean in the eyes of Almighty God by you tithing or not tithing. You are made right with God because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Do I hear an amen? Amen. What you need to figure out, Jesus and what he did for you in your life. That is the first thing. Once you settle that and you get a handle on who Jesus is and what Jesus did for you, and once you impute that into your life and you are washed clean because of the Lord God Almighty, then all this other stuff about human relationships and marriage and divorce and tithing or not tithing is all a part of your journey in walking with Jesus. Those things are settled in the prayer closets of your life. They're the sideshow. The big show is the cross. And that's the first chapter of Malachi. Once you settle that, it's that daily walking with God in faith. If you're here today and you don't feel that God is blessing you in your finances, come and talk to Lo. And he might give you some counsel on some steps that you might want to take. Maybe you need to trust God. If the Lord isn't the Lord of your finances, maybe there's not blessing in that. Like it could be or should be. How's that? Malachi is a hard, tough love book in the Old Testament. It's the last book of the Old Testament before God goes silent for 400 years until he sends his son Jesus. When I look at the book of Malachi, it is God confronting people with tough love, hard conversations. And there's a whole bunch of topics in the book. As God loves his people, and yet he speaks to them and lays into them. And can you imagine telling your kids, you're stealing from me, and I see it. And he confronted his people 400 years ago. It's a tough book. It's a great book. Enjoy it. This is the same God that speaks these words 400 years before Jesus is born. Does not change. He's the same God today. He doesn't change. He's immutable. It's an attribute of God. God doesn't sit there and go, I changed my mind. He's fixed. You're the variable. He's fixed in the relationship. You're the variable. Amen? Lord God Almighty, you're not afraid of tough conversations, are you, Lord? Did you look forward to writing this stuff? God, we don't look forward. We don't wake up in the morning and we get excited about having hard conversations with people we love. But we know there are times when it's the right thing to do. We as parents understand this. We as friends understand this. People who are supervisors in companies understand this. That there's days when hard conversations need to take place. Tough love. Lord, you don't run from it, and I think you're awesome. We think you're awesome and amazing. Lord, I pray for your spirit to speak into the hearts of your people. I pray that you would manifest yourself to your people and make yourself known. I pray, Lord, that you would leap off the pages of the scriptures and jump into the lives of these people. Lo's faith is no longer a faith written from pages. But his faith is now experiential as he walks with the living God. I pray that all of our lives in here would be that way. In many aspects of our experience with you, that you're a real, true, and living God that changes hearts and changes people and changes circumstances, that you're the true and the living God. We honor you and praise you this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, Amen. One day there was this fisherman along the Sea of Galilee, and he was pretty wealthy. If you ever come with me to Israel next year, and I'm going to show you where Peter lived, Peter's house. Peter lived in a house right on the beach on the Sea of Galilee. The Apostle Peter had a fishing business. It said he had laborers and boats. And one day Jesus said, follow me. And it says that Peter left everything and followed the Lord. And Peter followed Jesus for 3 years and saw him do amazing things. And there's a talk about faith. Who ran the business? Peter left everything to follow Christ. And there's a story once where Jesus had told him to get in a boat and they were floating, and he came to them walking on the water. And Peter ended up taking amazing steps of faith when Jesus said, come out and walk to me, that Peter stepped out of the boat. And he was the first guy that ever surfed without a surfboard. His faith, he had faith. We all have faith. What we like to do at the end of the service, at the end of the message, is we like to just open up for a time of worship. And we're going to be singing a great song called Oceans. And this song, Oceans, was written out of the mind of what could have been happening in Peter's mind as he was walking on the water, trusting God in the fear of it all. The scripture says that if you need prayer, to seek out the pastors, the leaders of the church, and let them pray for you. The scripture says that if you have financial needs, if you have spiritual needs, if you have emotional needs, if you have physical needs, maybe you're here today and you just, I need a touch from God. The pastors are going to be up here. The spiritual leader is going to be up here. My wife, Sin, and I will be here. Pastor Graham and BJ will be here. I've asked for my brother Steve Claflin's going to come over and be over here up in the balcony. We've got Pastor Vince. We've got the Chows up there. If you're here today and you need someone, you want to bring a request before the Lord during this time of worship, come forward and just make your request before the Lord, and we will pray over you. If you're here today and you have a physical problem, we'll anoint you with oil. We'll pray over you. And we're going to together take your request before the Almighty and let God do His work. For you that are here today, that are brothers and sisters in Christ, as we sing these songs and as we worship, as you see people come forward, throw up a prayer for them. God, I pray for them. Whatever's on their heart, I lift them before you. Pray as a church. So come on up here. Here we go. God, help us to take steps of faith, to trust in you, to walk in you, to hope in you, to believe in you. I pray, Lord, that you would just minister to your people. May the outpouring of the Holy Spirit fall upon this place. May the power of the Lord be upon this place. And may God's will be done in this place. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.